Well, good morning, and we're so grateful that we're going to be looking in our continuing. We've been looking at the life of Abraham, and Abraham is the patriarch of our faith, and he represents faith to us, and we've seen how Isaac finally came last week, and who represents the hope. And of course, our hope is ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we're so grateful for that. But today we're going to take a special look at this very complex story in Genesis chapter 22, and it's called the binding of Isaac, and that's what the rabbis referred to it. It's where God commanded Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice back to God. It says actually a burnt offering on the mountains of Moriah. Now, the burnt offering was a very special offering. There's different kinds of offerings in the Bible, but the burnt offering was very significant in that it represented a complete an unrestrained offering. It was like the ultimate offering, you might say. And he says, I want you to offer your son. And it was an offering made by fire, and this was to be on the mountains of Moriah. And I believe Isaac at this time was a young lad, that the Bible would refer to him as, or a youth, we might say. He probably was a teenager, and he was, of course, helping his father with this in the narrative of the story. And I know during COVID, I'm sure there are some parents that would like to maybe do the same thing with some of their teenagers. Joking, of course. But we can just see this wonderful story. Here's this wonderful promise of Abraham to receive Isaac, and now he's got to offer up. Let's read the story starting in Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son, Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not held your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and as your offspring shall possess in the gate of his enemies. And your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So we see, here was Isaac. God was testing Abraham. And I want to take a look at this story and learn what we can learn in our own lives. How can we apply it today in our own lives and have a great understanding of this great offering that that Abraham offered up his son. Can you imagine? Finally, you have this son of promise. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And I'm sure he absolutely, in this one child, was all the promise of the nations. All the promises of God had come together. And look at Abraham's obedience. Abraham obeyed immediately. When God called him, he says, "Here I am." There was no hesitation. There was no hesitation in Abraham. And by the way, this story is told every Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and it's called the Binding of Isaac. The reason it's the binding, Abraham actually never sacrificed Isaac. It says, but he bound them. He was willing. He went right to the point where he drew the knife and was ready to sacrifice Isaac. And the Lord knew all that was in Abraham's heart. And by the way, it wasn't so much for the Lord. The Lord already knew what was in Abraham's heart, but Abraham had needed to know that he was obedient. You see, Abraham came through a series of tests in his life that he, in fact, had failed. But with each failure, he learned to trust deeply in God. See, faith is something that grows. We don't walk and start off perfectly in faith. It's something that grows. And here we see that Abraham, he needed to fail the other tests and learn from him to come to this final and ultimate test. But this one, he did not fail. He also passed other tests too. But he also failed. And life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes we go through life and we have the old expression, two steps forward, one step back. It's kind of like we have our struggles. But here we see that finally Abraham completely consecrated to God. The burnt offering is that consecration, that complete dedication to God. And of course, he was ready and he was able and he offered up that story. And so this story is retold every year at Rosh Hashanah. And that's just before the days of Yom Kippur. And for us as believers in Jesus, of course, it's a picture of Christ. And we'll see that in a few minutes. So here's the background. So Abraham had to come up by the road of the ancient patriarchs. And it winds through the desert up through Jerusalem. In fact, we have been to the place, it says, where Abraham was looking over the ridge. He came to a certain ridge, and he was with his servants, and they were overlooking the valley, and they were looking to the place, the Mountain of Moriah. By the way, that's today's modern Temple Mount, and that was where the temple was originally built. Today, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque is up there in that region, and he was with his young men, and he was ready to offer up Isaac, and so here's this picture of Abraham's obedience. He did not stop it or hesitate in any way. He went. He was ready to offer up his son. Moriah, of course, means the Lord is my teacher. And so Abraham was learning his walk in faith. And what he learned is that he could completely trust God for everything. He was coming into a place of obedience, and the Lord was teaching him. And what the Lord was teaching Abraham is that faith without works is dead. It says that in James. James 2:18 says this, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was it not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." So Abraham's faith was completed by his works. In other words, completed, made perfect. It was finished. He showed that he had real faith. It wasn't just head faith. Sometimes people think that they have faith, but it's just head knowledge. You see, just believing in your mind that Jesus is the Son of God is not the heartfelt faith. It may be a truth, but do we really believe it? Are we really willing to trust and commit our lives completely surrendered to God? And that's what this burnt offering was. So Abraham had come to a place of maturity, and we see this mature faith of Abraham, completely surrendered and willing to trust God. There was a story of a famous tightrope walker. His name was Blondin, and he used to walk over Niagara Falls in the 19th century on a tightrope. So he had this big tightrope, and he used to walk with one of those balancing beams, and he'd walk. Can you imagine if he fell down? There was no safety net underneath him. He would have been killed immediately. And he used to walk across, and large crowds used to gather on the mouth of the river to watch him cross the Niagara Falls. And one time he was there, and there was the royal family there. And he said to them, "Do you believe that I can wheel a man on a wheelbarrow over Niagara Falls?" And of course, everybody applauded. "Yes, we absolutely believe that." And he went over to the royal family and says, "Do you believe that I can take a man in a wheelbarrow on this tightrope over Niagara Falls?" And they said, "Yes, we believe it. Yeah, bravo. That's great." And he says, get in the wheelbarrow. Well, guess what? Nobody went in the wheelbarrow. You see, you know what you really believe if you get in the wheelbarrow. And God's saying to us today, hop in. You can trust me. And so against all of what Abraham's logic was, and all of Abraham's understanding that this child of promise, that this was a supernatural child, Abraham knew that he was hearing from God, so he trusted God. See, that's the thing. When you know you've heard from God, you can trust that what God asks from you, he will perform. It may look like something, how's God going to do this? And it's amazing how Abraham's faith, he so trusted God, he didn't know how it would come out. Like, he could have thought in his mind, God didn't tell him what he was going to do. He just said to do it. So often obedience, we want to know beforehand, don't we? Don't we want to say, I'm willing to do it, God, if you show me in advance, like, what you're going to do. But that's not how faith works. Faith is looking and totally trusting in the person of God, not knowing what the outcome is going to be. Abraham, in his own mind, probably had a thought about what God was going to do. He says, but I know God's called Isaac. Isaac shouldn't be here. And if God's asked me to sacrifice Isaac, he was willing. He was quickly obedient. And he was prepared. He prepared himself. He got the wood, the kindling. He got, you know, everything ready. He had the fire. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 about Abraham's faith. It says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who had received the promise, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham thought, well, Isaac's going to be the promised son. And so God's going to do something. So maybe God will raise him from the dead. He didn't know that he wouldn't have to, that God wasn't going to finally ask him to sacrifice him. But he was so willing. It's all about the heart. And it's all about our heart. And faith is a matter of the heart. Do we inside really believe it? Are we really trusting God? Knowing that sometimes our dreams, the things that we have hoped for, are we ready to offer up? And so Abraham's obedience was complete. And he was prepared and ready. Now, one thing that you don't know in the backdrop of the story, when they're standing on this ridge, today there's actually what they call a promenade or a walkway up there. It's a beautiful area. It's a park. And it walks along the ridge of that whole area. There's a beautiful walkway with olive trees overlooking the valley upon the mountain that is Mount Moriah, where the temple was eventually built. And at the bottom of that valley is called the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. And that's where the pagans used to offer up their children, by the way, as burnt sacrifices to the god Molech. It was a pagan god. It was certainly something forbidden in Judaism. And child sacrifice is an abomination in Judaism. But at the bottom of that valley, Abraham, when he was standing there and lifting up his eyes and looking over the valley to the place where God said to him, I want you to offer up your son there, he would have seen the smoke of the burning bodies of those children that were offered up to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. And it was such a horrible thought to kill your children and offer them up as burnt offerings that it became known as Gehenna. That's where the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom in Hebrew is translated as Gehenna, which is the Hebrew word for hell. I don't know if you knew that. So that was what, and so Abraham, consistent with the time, in those times where people did offer their children as burnt offerings, this was not inconsistent with what happened at the time. But God was testing him, and the Lord was teaching him, and that he could trust him. But in Abraham's mind, this was not out of the context of the culture that was all around him. So he would have to lift up his eyes and look. And I love that expression. It says it twice in this chapter. He lifted up his eyes. And I believe that's speaking of the lifting up of the eyes of faith. Sometimes you got to look at your circumstances and look beyond your circumstances and see God in the midst. And knowing that God's in the midst, that you can trust him. And that's the Lord teaching us, that as we walk with God and as we trust God through circumstances, faith by its very nature, it needs to be tested. Like we know that we have a strong faith when we go through things and how we respond to it. And when we fail, it's God's opportunity to teach us, not to condemn us. That's why we're under grace, not under law. But we get back up. We get back up and we continue to trust God and we learn. See, it produces humility. We can't do anything on our own, can we? We have to trust God for everything. And so what a beautiful picture we have here. But can you imagine as Abraham is coming to that place, his obedience was complete, but I wonder he must have been torn. Can you imagine? Have you ever been in a place where all the things you've hoped and dreamed for in your life looked like they were coming to a shambles, coming to an end? I don't know if you've had things in your heart that you believe God's spoken to you. And here was Abraham with Isaac, this son that was finally born. I mean, there's no other chance. This is the one son. He said, it was this son. Now he said, now you offer him up to me. And he was being prepared for this ultimate test. I couldn't imagine how hard it was for him. But you know, people in our day and age, we go through those things. So how does it apply to us today? What are the things? You know, I know that there's people that God has given wonderful ministries to. But that's their Isaac. But here's the one thing. Abraham could not love Isaac more than he loved God. We are called to love God more than the things that God has promised you. What has God promised you? God put a promise in your heart about a ministry? Has God put a promise in your heart about anything? Well, that thing that God has promised you that's born of the Spirit that comes from him still does not belong to you. Isaac did not belong to Abraham. Isaac belonged to God, and he had to give him back up to God. And that's really the life lesson that we learn this morning as we're looking at this teaching. I remember many years ago listening to a teaching by a teacher named Derek Prince. For those of you who can remember, he was a wonderful Bible teacher. And I remember him talking about this principle about the binding of Isaac and giving back to the Lord the things that God has borne. You see, you can't possess anything, not even your own ministry. You know, we can make an idol of our ministries, of our jobs, of our children, of our families. And God says, give them back to me. Give them back to me. Because if you don't give it back to God, the thing that you hold on to becomes corrupted. I remember Derek Prince sharing that. And he says, there's many wonderful men of God that started off so well, that were so ready to, you know, serve the Lord. They had signs and wonders. They had great ministries. But their ministries went down in flames, in shame, because of the principle they didn't give the ministry back to the Lord. They held on to it. It became their identity. And I was thinking of King Saul as an example of that. You know, King Saul was called from the tribe of Benjamin. He was one of the least of the, his tribe was the smallest of the tribes of Israel. And he said that his clan was the smallest of the clans of his tribe. And yet God called this man Saul when he was a humble man, and he called him to be king over Israel. But the thing is that King Saul became proud. As God started to bless Saul and Saul had victory and people spoke well of Saul, Saul became a very proud individual. So he said the kingdom was in fact what God had entrusted to him as stewardship. See, everything we receive from the Lord, whether it's finances, whether it's gifts or skills or ministries or anything that we have, doesn't belong to us. And we have to remember, like Isaac, we got to keep bringing it back and offering it back to God. It cannot be our identity. It cannot be the thing we love more than God. And look at what happened to Saul. It was very, very tragic. Saul had a tragic fall because of the pride, because he kept the kingdom for himself. He felt it was his own personal possession. 1 Samuel 15:10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Did you hear that? Saul set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said to him, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the best of the kings, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. What a tragic, tragic story this is. King Saul, who was called to have this great kingdom to lead the people of Israel. What a great privilege, but he took it for his own thing, and I love that thing. He set up a monument to himself. See, the king here and the idol here is pride, and pride is the big killer. And pride works completely against faith. Faith and pride are opposites. Faith is complete dependence and trust in the Lord for our source and our strength. Pride is all about myself, my reputation. And you can see when people become prideful, we look at their response when they're challenged. We look at their attitude towards their possessions. Saul became very jealous and insecure because it's all about him. When we're trusting in the Lord, we are not threatened because we turn to God and give it back to God. Now, we still have to respond faithfully. We still have to steward the gifts of God that he's given us. But it's not ours. It's his. So we handle it as if it's someone else. The things that you think you own actually are not your own. They're all temporary. Your children, your money, everything you have. And everything you have, death will rob you of in this life. It'll take it away. You don't own anything, actually. The sooner you come to realize that it doesn't belong to you, the sooner that you will understand it's about stewardship, that you're doing this as obedient to the Lord. And pride is the thing that wants to take credit for everything. It wants to be seen, known, and heard. That's why humility is such an important quality, and it goes together with faith, because humility says, I can't do it without God. It's God-centered, and our whole life should be about him. And you know when you get tested, when you lose things that you think belong to you. What's your response, and what's my response? Our response should be, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Thank you, Lord. We're going to trust you, God. Now, you don't have to feel good about losing stuff. I'm not saying you should enjoy losing things, but you ultimately recognize that it belongs to God, and our attitude towards it is one of stewardship and one that we use to serve God, because everything else is temporary. And the sad thing about King Saul, he lost the anointing, and then he lost the kingdom, and then he lost his life. It was a tragic thing. And we know that as believers in Jesus, we're saved because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. But we also, and we've talked about reward before, our reward will come as a result of how we steward. And so many of the illustrations in the Bible, in the New Testament, the parables that Jesus gives, talks about we are given things, and at the end of our life, we give it back to God. What have we done with our life? So let's use our life and give it back to God. And like Abraham, he offered back the very good thing. He said, God, this is your ministry. This is your Isaac. Whatever your Isaac may be in your life, the thing that God's promised you, give it back to God. And we give it back to God as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect. We know God's will because as we give everything back to him, everything unfolds out of that. He leads us through our circumstances. He leads us through his word. And he says, renew your mind. Get the mind of Christ. Don't be like the world, which is self-centered, always grabbing for itself. Have a different mindset. Have the mind of Christ. Lay down your life. Be Christ-centered in your life. Have Christ at the central focus. Keep coming back to what do you want? This is your day, Lord. And that way, we're constantly offering up ourselves to God and establishing God's will because he leads us out of that place. And so here we see this picture. It's amazing. So here, Isaac was being offered up, and he's ready to sacrifice his own son. And then God says, okay, I'm giving you back to Isaac, because Isaac, you understand, doesn't belong to you. Isaac is not an idol. And that's what faith was tested. Faith was tested, but where is the object of it? Is it on God, or is it on our circumstances, or on other things? So Abraham was given Isaac back. But it was very interesting. He saw a lamb caught in the thickets. I could imagine the brambles there in the Middle East. There's these bushes, you know, and I could see this ram that was caught in the thickets. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus, he was that Lamb of God. There's an amazing verse in John chapter 8, starting in verse 56. So your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So it was very interesting. He's pointing back to the event. And it's very interesting when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. When he said, I am, he was declaring himself to be the Lord. He was declaring, I'm Yahweh. That's what Yahweh means, I am that I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. The reason they picked up stones to kill him was for blasphemy, because he was declaring in a hidden way that he was God, and he is God. And we go back to the verse where Isaac said to Abraham, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. You could even say in the Hebrew, the Lord will provide himself for a lamb. And that's what he did. That ram caught in the thicket, I believe, is the place where Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the ram caught in the thickets. And there was a substitute. God would never ask Abraham to do something that he himself wasn't willing to do. And so God did do that. He's offered his son Jesus Christ as the perfect lamb. In John 1:29, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was that lamb that took away the sin of the world. And it's interesting, it says he called that place Jehovah Jireh, it says in some translations, or the Lord will see. In the King James, it says the Lord will see. In the ESV, it says the Lord will provide. Both are the same. Provision means with vision. That's what provision is. In other words, you see to it that they're taken care of. God saw to us our need, that we needed a sacrifice. And he asked Abraham to do something that he himself was willing to do. And he provided Jesus Christ, his son, for a sacrifice for us so that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite those who've never received Jesus to pray a simple prayer. There's three things you need to do. You need to acknowledge that you're not good enough to save yourself. None of us is worthy. None of us can earn God's approval. Our own self-effort, our own striving to be good enough, isn't good enough to save ourselves because we all have sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God sent his own son to die for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead. That's why we celebrated communion this morning. I'd like to invite those who'd like to receive Jesus. You can do it by faith, which means you choose to do it. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, and that you repent from your sins. You turn away and you ask Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you, and you offer up your life. You're not earning God's approval. You're surrendering and receiving Jesus Christ by faith. Would you pray a prayer with me this morning and receive Jesus? I'd love to pray with you. Dear God, I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I cannot earn your salvation, and I'm not worthy of it. But Lord, because you love me with an everlasting love and you provided your Son Jesus, just like that ram caught in the thickets so many years ago, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. I turn away from them and I surrender my heart to you, and I receive you now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.